So this morning, we looked at faithfulness, unfaithfulness, compared to mostly hoping to focus on the faithfulness that Moses exemplified for us. Tonight, we're going to be looking at growing in faith and what that means. Go to Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2. I said tonight, didn't I? It's not tonight. Dude, I was talking to Rachel during lunch break, going from Countryside where we had evening services to here, which is afternoon, which I really like. It's been really weird with the verbiage. I keep saying the night service instead of the afternoon or something like that. So verbiage is getting rough on me, but it's fun. We're going to be in Colossians chapter number 2, verse number 6 through 7 this afternoon. It says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for another time to open Your Word. God, I pray that You would just help us as we study this, that You would help us to know what it looks like to grow in faith and how we ought to do that. God, I pray that You would just guide through everything we do tonight, this afternoon. And just control my tongue, please. I love You. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage that we read here in 2 Corinthians, verse 6 and 7, sorry, Colossians 2, 6 and 7. I'm getting ahead of myself. This passage here is in the midst of where Paul has been encouraging them to watch out for people who would come in and teach them false doctrine. He was encouraging them how to know the truth and how to avoid false teachings. And false teachings, what do they create? False beliefs. And then what do we have if we have false beliefs? We have false converts. And then what do we have? We have people suffering and dying in hell. It's not false beliefs. False teachings should not be taken lightly. It should be serious. The way we understand our Bible, the way we hear people talk about the Scriptures, should be taken seriously. It's a serious end. So Paul was explaining or exemplifying them in that, and he was bringing them up in that and trying to encourage them on how to stick to Christ. From this, we recognize that we are to be constantly and consistently growing in our faith. When you got saved, we're going to do something fun. How many of y'all have been saved for more than 5 years? Okay, pretty much. How many of you have been saved for more than 10 years? Okay. 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, more than that. Okay, all right, I'm not going to keep going. I don't want anybody getting offended by their age. So, when you got saved, was that the end? What did Jesus Himself in John 3 talk about the salvation being? Is a new birth, right? A new life. Think about just a literal pregnancy. That woman carries the baby in her womb for 9 months. When the birth happens, are they done? They get to wipe their hands of it? No, it's just beginning. There's a new life that they have to take care of in a much different way than it was that 9 months. It's just the beginning. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, it wasn't the end. It was the beginning. That from there is when you are to begin to grow in your faith. You're a newborn baby, and you must grow into adulthood in your faith. You are to walk with Christ, walking as He would walk. In verse number 6, it says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord." Received Christ Jesus the Lord. You've been saved. You've accepted Him. received Him as your Savior, so walk ye in Him. So, from the looks of it a second ago, pretty much every hand was raised. You're saved. So now that, you know you're saved, you've been saved. How do you continue to walk in that? What do you do now? You continue to walk, you continue to grow. A Christian, to grow, is to be, we see in verse number 7, first off, rooted and built up in Christ. We are to be rooted in Him. In Jeremiah chapter number 17, if you'll hold your page here in Colossians, we'll turn there to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter number 17. In Jeremiah chapter number 17, verse number 7. Jeremiah 17, verse number 7. It says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is." Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. You trust on Him. You rely on Him. Your faith is in Him. Whose hope is in the Lord. Your confident expectation. This isn't, again, as I've said before, it's not a, "I hope we get ice cream after this." It's a, "I hope, I know that Christ is my hope. Everything that Christ said is true. Everything that the Lord said is true." And I cannot leave this without, I can't go over it without mentioning it. You, and I've mentioned it before, you know how it's, you notice what, how it's spelt Lord there? It's all caps. What's the name that that's referring to? It's the Jehovah. The I Am That I Am. That is His covenant-keeping name. That's the name He used when He gave to them, giving the promise, and He said, "I Am That I Am." When He was talking to Moses, "I Am That I Am hath sent me." His covenant-keeping name. In verse number 8, with the verse number 7, He says, "For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." When we are rooted in Christ, Christ being the living water, when we're rooted with Christ, it doesn't matter what comes our way. Doesn't matter what difficulties we face, how high the gas prices get, how many problems we see in our world. We know that we have Christ and we're rooted in Him. Our hope, our faith is found in Him. If your hope is faith and faith is found in Him, nothing that comes against you will cause you to waver. I have seen men and women, Christians, who have gone through some horribly difficult times. Like horribly. And they'll be okay. They cry. They mourn. But they say, "My God's got this." They trust in Him. And I've seen people in that same situation who were young Christians who did not hold fast to Christ. And when those same things came, they walked away. They said, "How could God?" The others said, "How could God not hold on to me?" When you are rooted and grounded in Christ, you know that He will hold on to you. You have no reason not to trust Him. You have no reason not to hope in Him. To be rooted in Christ is to make Him the source of all our nutrients. All of our doctrine, all of our faith, all of our practice comes from Him. We have traditions. And those are good. And those are okay. But those traditions should never overwrite our doctrine. That's what the Pharisees did. The tradition should only be held up as long as our doctrines, as long as they don't go against our doctrines, right? There's, for instance, like some, we have an order of service, how we do things, right? Other churches have a different order of service. And if you veer, if your order of service is not the same as theirs, then you're wicked and evil. Those are traditions. They're not doctrine. They're not Bible. Our tradition, our nutrients, our doctrine, our practice is to come from the Scriptures. And it's to be found in Him and who He is. We are to be, as Christians, rooted in Christ. A Christian is also, as we see in back in Colossians, verse number 8. This is verse number 7, not verse number 8. Rooted and built up in Him. We are rooted and built up in Him. Built up, Christ is the chief cornerstone by which everything in our life is to be built off of. A cornerstone. Do we have? I'll use this. I like images. It helps better. All right. The cornerstone was the brick that they would take, and it was huge compared to the rest of them. They would take this stone and they would set it down. And from that stone, the rest of the building was built off of. If you wanted it to face this way, you had to make sure that brick was exactly straight. Because when you put that first one down, the rest of the wall is going to follow it. But if you put that building, that one rock, crooked of any way, the rest of the building is going to be off. It's going to be messed up. You're going to get it not square. You're going to get it crooked. It even might not even stand if you get that wrong. Christ is to be the cornerstone on which all of our life is built. Everything that we do is to be lined off of Him. Where does Christ stand? And then that determines what we do and what we say and what we believe. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 20 and 22, or 20 through 22. Let's go there. Ephesians chapter number 2. I'm going to make you use your thumbs today. Ephesians chapter number 2. Galatians, Ephesians. Chapter number 2, verse number 20. And the repeating, I hope it helps you. It's mostly for me. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 20 says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets." What is the foundation of the apostles and the prophets? Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. This passage here is specifically talking about the church body itself. How we, as members of this church body, are to be grown together, built together, following after Christ. The same principle works for your own personal life too. The way you function, the way you do things, the way you think, the way you believe is to be lined up on Christ. It says in Colossians chapter number 2, verse number 7, "Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith." Established in the faith. This is where the things that we have taught or been taught, the things which we believe, come together in a practical way, making our faith sure. I've sat with quite a few people that will be sitting through a class or Bible study or whatever, and the person who's teaching will be giving a lot of historical facts, a lot of history. Outside of the Bible, all the history that surrounds the Bible. And they'll be talking about how it proves the Bible and how it proves this and proves that. And some of the people sitting in the class will be like, "Why do we need that? Just believe." What I have to say to that is, it doesn't make you believe, but it makes your belief stronger. What the context is, what the what the history, when we find, when archaeologists find that Jericho fell exactly the way the Bible says, in the exact direction that the Bible says, with the ramps falling in a way that made ramps like the Bible describes, that doesn't mean that, that doesn't make Jericho, the Battle of Jericho, true. It proves that our Bible is right, and it makes our faith in what God can do stronger. It fortifies it. Our doctrine, our teachings are to be established, made firm in. The more we dig, the more we learn, the more we find in our scriptures that we believe God is love, right? That God loves everybody. Can you go to one verse and prove that? Yes, right? We all know John 3:16, right? We can all go to one verse and prove it. What if we could go to 20 verses and prove it? Does that mean that it's any more true? No. It just makes it stronger. It makes the proof better. That's what doctrine, what teaching does. That's what the scriptures do. That's what being rooted in Christ, being built up in Christ does. It makes the faith stronger. We're to be established in our faith of Christ. Establish or establish means to be set up on a firm or permanent basis. If we know what we believe, but not just what we believe, why we believe what we believe, our faith is established firm. We should place ourselves firmly and permanently in the faith of Jesus Christ. I have seen many people who know what they believe, and they will stand on what they believe until a wind comes and blows them off. And they can get away because they don't know why they believe. You believe, we all agreed a minute ago, that we believe that Jesus, that God is love and that God loves the whole world, right? Why does He do that? Why does God love us? Why does God love the whole world? There is a why to it. Because God is love. There would be no love except for God. The why makes us established and firm in our faith. A Christian is to be rooted in Christ, they are to be built up in Christ, and they are to be established in the faith of Christ. All three of these, when put together, will make you on your way to be a fully grown Christian. Many Christians are stuck in Christian infancy, or at best, toddlerhood. But we must strive to grow our faith and become Christians that Christ desires us to be. Have any of y'all gardened? Right? Have any of y'all been husbandry to a tree? Tried to get a tree to produce fruit or anything? Have you ever, when does the farmer, the gardener, the husbandry, when do they stop trimming the tree or pruning the tree? Never, right? They'll stop. They'll quit cutting the tree. They'll quit messing with the tree as soon as it starts producing the exact amount of fruit they want, and as soon as it starts growing in the exact shape that they want it to, and stop producing waste. The same way is for us. We are going to, as Christians, we are to continue to grow, and we are to continue to let God prune us, let Him take the things off that need to be taken off, let Him trim us, let Him fix where we need to be fixed, until we are perfectly exactly like He wants us to be. Will that happen here on this earth? Most likely not. I've never met a perfect person. But that means that what that means, though, is not a hopeless thing. It just means that you always have a room to grow. There is always, Brother Stewart used to describe it as this, there's always that little drip. You know when you get a faucet? We had one of these at the house. It was so annoying. We had that one faucet that just constantly drips, that little drip. And you try to, you put a, it's the middle of the night, so you put a towel in there to try to shut it up. And it shuts it up for a little bit. And then the towel gets soaked, so you get that splash. You try to put a cup under there or a plate or something to make it where it'll, you know, ramp instead of drip. It'll still find a way to make a noise. Your life is that same way. You can live in the Holy Spirit. You can live and walk with Him. You can do all the Bible reading you can. You can pray all that you could. You can go to church every time the doors are open. But there's always going to be that little drip that makes it a little bit of humanity or sinful humanity dripping in there. A little bit of wrong that you need to fix. A little bit of things that you need to do right, do better on. There's always something that you can do better with. I've seen people that are really great Christians, but they have one or two areas that they probably could use some help. I've never met a perfect Christian. The only time where God will stop pruning us, stop trimming us, and stop expecting us to grow is when we're in heaven. And even then, there's some theories that we may be learning while we're in heaven. I mean, God's an infinite God with an infinite knowledge, infinite expanse. It's possible we might still get to learn, might still get to hear Him preach to us. Ooh, that'd be cool to have Jesus preach to us. But we are never to stop growing. You should always look for what's something I can do better. Where can I fix? What can I fix? Where is pride still in my life? Where am I going wrong? What am I doing wrong that I could fix to be more like Christ and be more pleasing to Him? So how do we do that? How do we live for Christ? What does growing in your faith look like practically? I mentioned that we need to, as we saw here in Colossians, that we need to be rooted in Christ, that we need to be built up in Christ, and we need to be established in our faith. But what does it look like to be growing in those things? Number one, we are to commit our life to and submit to God's will. Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12, verse number 1. I beseech you. What is beseech again? Beg, right? I beg you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that's you, saved individuals, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Conform is to comply. It's to let the circumstances around you change you and have an effect on you. It's kind of like a pinball machine. A pinball moves, why? Because something is bouncing it, something is moving it, the flappers are hitting it, it's hitting that little trampoline thing, it's moving around, it's only affected by what's around it. It's what you do when you let the world control you. You get angry because the guy cuts you off. You get angry because the gas prices are too high. You get angry at politics. That's letting the world control you. That's conforming, complying, transforming is what we're supposed to do. That's an inward change coming outward. All right, I'm going to go stupid for a second. Have any of y'all watched any of the Transformer movies or cartoons? Okay, awesome. A couple of you will get this. The Transformers, they would go from, if you don't know, they would go from cars or whatever to robots. They would transform that way and change their appearance, change their look. They were able to do that not because of some type of outside charge or outside power. It's because of what they had already built into themselves, what they were. So, illustration there, if you like the Transformers. We're to be changed. And if you don't know Transformers, here's the simplification of it. We're to be changed from what's inside of us. Christ living in us is to change us outwardly. I have talked with many Christians who have this wrong view that you are, as soon as someone gets saved, their entire look is to change. What they were wearing, what their hair looked like, what their face looked like. All these different things were supposed to change as soon as they got saved. And when they didn't do that, they questioned their salvation. They questioned if that person really got saved. That's not what we are to expect. You get saved and it works in the heart. And eventually it will come out. And if they have something wrong, it will be changed. But it starts in the heart. What does Christ say about cleanliness? It is not the food. It is not the food that defiles. It's not what goes in the mouth that defiles you, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles you. And what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. We are to be transformed by Christ living in us, coming out through us. You are made to a new creature. You are to let Him live through you. Live your life as Christ would. In Galatians chapter number 2, verse 20, we have that exact thing. Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians, Ephesians. Galatians chapter number 2, verse number 20. It says, who's writing Galatians, by the way? Paul. We call Paul one of the greatest missionaries, right? Some will argue, but simply, he's one of the greatest missionaries. And this is what he says in verse number 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. How do we be transformed? By recognizing that when we got saved, I died. The old man died, and now Christ lives in me, and He should therefore live through me. We are to live like Christ. You died, your sin, your sinfulness, your wickedness, died on that cross with Christ. And because of that, Christ's perfection should live through you today. We are to be transformed into Him. Not only are we to commit everything to Him and allow Him to live through us, we are to seek to learn from Him in His life and in His teaching. We have many of His teachings written down, but we obviously know Jesus spoke more than what was recorded, right? Because there's, in Acts, they refer to Jesus saying, in Acts they say, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Does Jesus ever say that in any of the four Gospels? No, He never did. It's never recorded there, but it's recorded in Acts. He said many things that we don't get to have, that He didn't preserve because He gave us what was needed and what was relevant. He gave us His teachings. This is what I'm trying to get at. The one teachings that He preserved, He intended for you to read. He preserved them because He intended them for you. Those other ones weren't intended for you. These ones that are here in the Scriptures in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were intended for you. His teachings in Colossians chapter number 3. We're there. Colossians chapter number 3. Verse number 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Would you let Christ's word live inside of our hearts and our minds. God's Word is alive and it is powerful. It is to live in us richly or plentifully or fully. Let the Word of Christ fully live in you. If you are full of Christ's living words, there is no room for sinfulness. We're to let Christ's words live in us. We're to, when we live through our life, when we go through our life, Christ's words should echo in our ears. If we do right, His words that approve that doing should echo in our ears. If we do wrong, His words that criticize that and that correct us should echo in our ears. We should have God's Word living in our heart. What does that mean? We need to read it, study it, believe it, memorize it. Get God's Word in us. Learn His teachings. When we memorize things, I think Brother Heimer mentioned this the other day, we don't just memorize the words, we memorize the meaning of it. Because it was one thing to teach my kids John 3:16 and 17 and get them to memorize that at a little age, but it took years for them to actually get what it meant. And that's when it sticks. We need to know His Word, and we need to learn from Him. We need to learn not only from His teachings, but from His life. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. I don't know why, but I can never find Peter when I need him. 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 21. Says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an, what is that word? Example. That ye should follow in His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile or bitterness found in His mouth. Ooh, that's interesting. Christ not only never sinned, but He also never spoke a bitter word. How often do we let a bitter word slip? We call it sarcasm sometimes. Is it always sarcasm or is it bitterness? Neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. And when He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth rightly, righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Christ lived in a way that is to be an example to us. In John 13, we have Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And what does He say to the disciples? If I, being your master, do these things, how much more should you do? We have Christ living as an example to us. Everything He did, everything He said was for your admonition and learning. A Christian who is growing in their faith will have their life committed and submitted to God and His will. A Christian who is growing in their faith will seek to learn from Him in His life and in His teachings. And then number 3, a Christian who is growing in faith will recognize the Holy Spirit's power. Go to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5, verse 17. It says, "For the flesh lusteth after the..." Sorry, verse number 17. "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Have you ever taken a magnet and tried to put the two poles together, north and north, and how they refuse to go together? If you get a strong enough magnet, you'll never get them to touch. That's how the flesh and the spirit are. They cannot touch. They cannot be together. If you are saved but living in the flesh, you will feel the difference. You will feel it in your heart, where God is pricking you and trying to get you fixed, and the Holy Spirit is trying, like a magnet, push away that lust. Look at verse number 18. "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murdering, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." A Christian who is trying to grow in Christ will show forth the fruit of the Spirit. It will show forth these different things, these things listed here, and it will kick out all the things that were listed here as part of the flesh. And notice, because we'll look at some of those and we'll be like, witchcraft, I ain't got a problem with that. Idolatry, we ain't got any idols. I don't bow down to any Nebuchadnezzars. We don't have that. What's after witchcraft? In verse number 20, what's after witchcraft? Hatred. How often do we let hate build up in us? Verse number 26. "Let us not be desirous of vain glory." Empty glory. What's the only kind of glory that's not empty? The glory from God. "Provoking one another. Envying one another." Those are the flesh. We may say, oh, we don't have to worry about that. We have to worry about them. They come in, they mess with us. Why? Because we are still suffering in a fallen world. But we don't have to let those conquer us. We don't have to. We are made free from sin. Their strength is nothing compared to Christ. I said it the other day. When Christ died on the cross, He bought us back from our sin. He redeemed us. We are free from them. They have no control over us. We don't have to suffer in their control. The Spirit has freed us from the law. And again, not free so that we can break the law, but free so that we can follow Christ. To live for Christ, we must let the Holy Spirit have His way in us. And we must relinquish the flesh every day, giving our life over to Christ. Your life will give evidence to whether or not you are living in the flesh or the Spirit. Flesh. That's where you try to mix the two. They don't mix. Just like that doesn't make a word. Your life will give evidence. You have, you have to give it over to Christ. If you want to grow, if you want to quit being this baby Christian, if you want to mature and become who Christ wants and who Christ can use, you have to give over self. You have to follow in Him. A growing Christian commits and submits to His will. A growing Christian learns from His life and His teaching. And a growing Christian recognizes and sees the Holy Spirit's power. But I want to challenge, close with this challenge. Are you growing daily? You've heard the question before, I'm sure. Are you closer to God yesterday than you were today? Or are you closer to God today than you were yesterday? If you're closer to God yesterday than what you are today, you've become stagnant. Stagnant, that doesn't mean it's stopped moving completely. What happens if you have a bowl of stagnant water? Ooh, we let our dog water get stagnant a couple days. That gets nasty. Yeah, it gets green, it gets nasty, it gets undrinkable. Even a dog won't drink out of it. That's what happens when you get stagnant. I know the water's gotten stagnant outside when they come in drinking out of the bowl inside, like they haven't drank all day. So when you get stagnant in your life, Christian life, it doesn't stay the same. You get worse. We don't want to be stagnant. We don't want to decline. We want to grow in Christ. Are you growing in Christ daily? I challenge you to do so and to be faithful to God, to grow in your faith. Let's close. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you again for your word. I thank you for the challenge to grow in you. And not just the challenge for it, but that you want us to and that you help us to do so. I pray that you would help us. Help us to get into your word. Help us to talk to you more. Help us to love you and the things of you more. I thank you, God, for all that you do. I love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.